following message is from New Life Gillette series, Created. This week, Pastor Mike brings us part one of this series.
Well, good morning. I'm happy to be with you this morning. Go Chiefs. So let me say welcome. Just need to slip that in there. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to those of you who are here in the room. We're starting a new series today called Created. Subtitle, Created on Purpose for a Purpose. And the whole purpose of this series is to kind of answer one question. Why are you alive? Why are you here? Because there's probably people in this room today who have dealt with struggles in their past, emotional struggles, spiritual struggles, trying to answer this question, does life really have any meaning? There's been a movement in our world, long before our lives, of people who have been trying to convince us that you are here by accident, that your life was not intentional, some random chance happened, and boom, there you are, which means that at the end of your life, you will die, you will go into the ground, you will become dust, and that is it. Your entire purpose is to feed plants with your dead bodies. I don't know about you, but that's quite depressing. So when we wonder about why is our world so depressed, why do we have a suicide problem, why do we have anxiety issues, maybe it has at least something to do with the fact that we've spent our entire lifetimes trying to convince everybody that their life is an accident. Your life has no meaning. Your life has no purpose. You're just random evolution that happened as a result of some accident. That is depressing. So in this series, we are going to talk about how you are not an accident. You were created on purpose for a purpose. But in order to get to that point, I want to go back. I want to try to answer the question, why is it that people are convinced that our lives are an accident? I think some of it has to do with our theory that everything in life is just chaotic, right? That it's that the complexity of life is so complex that it's just chaotic. When you walked in today, you were handed a piece of hardware, and we asked you to do something with it. And so I got my hopes up that you guys would create some kind of awesome something with all of the awesome hardware that we gave you. And this is what you came up with. Quite disappointed. I think it's a little pathetic. We're not a church of artists, apparently. What's the problem? Why, when you were given this hardware, was nothing created? Nothing was created because nobody designed anything. Nobody had a plan. Nobody drew up instructions, right? It was chaos. We just kind of threw it all in the bucket, right? So we ended up creating nothing. We could have created something like this. So yes, we're pathetic. But no, we made nothing. Why? Because making something, especially something complex or something beautiful, requires a plan. It requires a design. See, this is a creation. This is an artwork. We need an artist. Creations require creators. Without a creator, you do not have a creation. And although that seems a little controversial, it shouldn't be. In fact, for Christians, this is very good news. Because you can take one look at the human eyeball, or at the reproductive system, or at the brain that we were given, and you can know that there is no way that that kind of complexity and that kind of beauty happened by chance, unless you got an axe to grind, unless you don't want to believe that somebody created it. I believe that the complexity and beauty of our bodies, not to mention the entire universe, is so beautiful and so complex that there must be a creator. And that is what brought me to the conclusion, and millions of other Christians to the conclusion, that God created us on purpose for a purpose. So if I can, I'd like to take some time today, kind of going back to the beginning when things started going in the wrong direction in this conversation, when people started to believe that there is no God, that things just must have happened by accident. And I'm not going to go all the way back to the beginning. I'm going to pick up right where Jesus left off, right when Jesus ascends into heaven. So Jesus dies, he gives a chance for you to have a relationship with God, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he tells his followers, he says, go and make what? Disciples. A disciple is a follower. Go and make Christians, Christ followers. So he says, go make more Christians. Don't just stay here, go make more. And so what do the disciples do? They go make Christians. But they do it amongst their friends and amongst their family, and they just kind of is a Jewish movement there for a while. And a lot of Jews give their life to Jesus, but eventually God said, I need more than this. And God appeared to this guy named Paul, who at the time was a Christian killer. Like, his job was to kill Christians. And God appears to him in this Damascus Road experience, and he says to Paul, now you're going to become a Christian. You've been killing my followers, now you're going to become a follower. And Paul catches the vision. And Paul goes nuts. Paul tells all of Jesus' other disciples, he says, okay, you take the Jews, I'll take everybody else. Like, let's divide and conquer here. You take the Jews, I'll take everyone. So Paul, together with guys like Barnabas and Timothy and Titus, decide that they are going to go minister to evangelize the Gentiles. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. But convincing a Gentile that Jesus was God was actually a much different task than convincing a Jew that Jesus was God. Because convincing a Gentile that Jesus is God meant that they would have to abandon polytheism. And polytheism, this is the idea that there are many gods, was just kind of what everybody believed, right? You aren't here by random chance. You are here because a lot of different gods did a lot of different things to produce you and bring you to the place that you're at. But for a Gentile to follow God, it meant that they were going to have to give up all the other gods. And they had gods for their region that they lived in. They had gods for different parts of nature. They had gods for their family. And if you moved to a new place, you just kind of left your old gods behind, and you'll pick up the gods from the new place you moved to, and just gods everywhere. But the Jews and Christians were different. See, Jews and Christians were monotheists. Jews and Christians believe that, no, there is one God, and in order to worship this one God, you have to leave behind all your other gods. So for a Jew to become a Christian, it's a different thing. For a Jew to become Christian, all you got to do is believe that Jesus was sent by God, or that Jesus truly is who he said he was, the Messiah. And so you can keep worshiping your God, but you got to believe that he sent Jesus to you. You've got to believe that the things Jesus said were true. For the Gentiles, it means you got to leave behind all your other gods. This isn't very popular, especially for people like the Roman Empire, the Emperor of Rome, or Caesar. Because at this time, you could worship whatever god you want to worship. Pick all your different gods. We don't care, as long as one of those gods is Caesar. If Caesar is one of your gods, Caesar is fine. But then the Jews and the Christians come along and they say, uh-uh. This is why they were a threat. If you ever wonder why Rome wanted to kill all the Christians, it's because the Christians were Gentiles who weren't worshiping many gods. They had decided they were going to worship not many gods, but the one true God, a single God, which means you have to quit worshiping Caesar. That's a threat. Kill them all. And this idea that there is only one God in their time period is revolutionary. Like, that's just strange. And it was appealing to Gentiles because that's doable. I like the idea that there's only one God, because at this time, I'm kind of pulled in so many different directions, and this God is telling me to do this, but this God is telling me to do this, and those things are contradictory. How am I supposed to live my life? I'm pulled in many different directions. And so you're telling me I can just worship one God, and that God is above all the other gods? I'm in. And so Gentiles start flocking to Christianity in crazy numbers. Like, by the time Paul comes along and starts building churches, he's going to places that Christians really haven't even been to yet, and there's Christians there. Like, news spread rapidly around the world, and people flocked to Christianity. Now note Gentiles did not flock to Judaism. Gentiles weren't that interested in becoming Jews. Gentiles were interested in following one particular Jew, not Judaism, a Jew. Because back in this time, every once in a while, a Gentile would decide, you know, I kind of want to be a Jew. And they would go through this ceremony and they would be baptized. This is where we get the idea of baptism. They would be baptized into Judaism. And that baptism made them a Jew. But that was very rare. Most people just kind of leave the Jews alone. They're strange. Like, Jews do weird stuff. Like, they don't work one of the days of the week. Jews don't go into houses of Gentiles. Jews don't let their daughters marry Gentile boys. Jews cut off a body part in order to become a Jew. Like, they're just strange. Like, nobody up to this point is really that interested in the Jews until Jesus comes along. And Jesus is the one who brought attention to the Jews, and Jesus is the one who brought attention to Jewish scripture. Because when Christians learned that Jewish scripture was Jesus' backstory, when Christians learned that Jewish scripture actually predicted the life of the one who they follow, Christian Gentiles were drawn to Jewish scripture. Now that's kind of cool. You mean our leader was planned all along? The guy who we follow was actually there in the beginning? And so Gentile Christians would actually give their lives, literally, they would die in defense of their scripture. So they eventually would combine the Jewish scripture with some of their sacred texts, their Christian books. They were letters written by apostles and other people, and they would call these books, all combined, the Bible. The Bible is not a book, by the way. The Bible is a library of books. And it's all the books that those Christians decided are important enough and contain truth, and so we're going to give our lives to defend all these books. We might as well, if we love them so much, combine them into one text, and they called it the Bible. And when they did this, things changed. Because now, Jesus wasn't just their leader. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher. Jesus wasn't just a guy who could do miracles. Now, combined with the Jewish scripture, the Christian story goes all the way back to the beginning. Now the Christian story doesn't start with Jesus. Now the Christian story starts all the way back to the beginning of time. In high school, you were probably taught that the Jewish creation story was just one of many creation stories, right? You were taught about the Egyptian creation myth. You were taught about the Sumerian creation myth and the Canaan creation myth and the Babylonian creation myth. But, and any scholar will agree with me on this, the Jewish scriptures are different. The Jewish creation story stands in startling contrast to other ancient creation stories. It's nothing like the other ones. So yes, there are other ones, but they're not like ours. In fact, modern science would not catch up with the Jewish creation story. Most people before this time just kind of would have written off the Jewish creation story as myth, because it wasn't until 1927 that a Christian priest came along and came up with the Big Bang Theory. Do you know that was a Christian theory? A Christian priest, and I'm not going to say his name, but there it is, because I don't know how to pronounce it. How do you put an S on the word George? I don't know. But this guy came up with the theory of the Big Bang Theory. And he said, what was at the time revolutionary, he said the world has a beginning. He said that when God spoke, a Big Bang happened, and everything was created. Later, evolutionists would grab a hold of this theory, and they called the Big Bang an accident. They said it was random chance. Yes, we know that there was a Big Bang, but it just kind of happened by accident. Apparently, things can appear out of nothing, because that's what happened. right? Until then, until 1927 and a little bit before that, everybody pretty much believed that the world was eternal. In fact, Aristotle made that idea popular. Aristotle believed that the earth, and he taught that the earth is eternal. We should note that Aristotle lived 400 years before Jesus, right? Have you ever heard a skeptic say Aristotle didn't really live? Have you ever said, I don't think Aristotle actually said that? No. We kind of just believe what he said. Because what he said was just kind of trying to figure stuff out. He didn't really say, I mean, it was some of the stuff he said was wrong, we now know because of science, but we don't really doubt what he said. Isn't it funny that it is so easy for people to doubt that Jesus said what he said? And we have more documentation, by far, not even close, we have more documentation that Jesus said what we have written that he said than we ever will of Aristotle. Our documentation of the life and teaching of Jesus is phenomenally better and more expansive than our documentation of what Aristotle said. So why is it that we doubt that Jesus actually said these things? It's not because any scholar tells us this, because scholars would back up that Jesus says what we think he said because the documentation is so good. We doubt that he said what he said is because it's revolutionary, is because it's complex, because it requires something of us, so we don't want to believe it. And when you don't want to believe something, you find a reason not to. Anyway, that's off topic. So Aristotle teaches that the earth is eternal until in 1927, Christians said, actually, no, it's got a beginning. That's not just some poetry in the beginning of our Bible. We actually believe the earth has a beginning. And scientists eventually would say, okay, the Christians are right. We can look at things and we can tell that the world had a beginning. In fact, we can see that the world had a beginning and it was created in a trillion trillionth of a second, scientists tell us. So now they call it the Big Bang. And the Jewish creation story tells us about a Big Bang, but one says it happened accidentally and one person says it happens on purpose. And it wasn't eternity ago. It happened when God made it happen. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's our idea, right? So here's the foundational message. Everything that has a beginning has a cause. So the debate now is not, did the earth have a cause? The debate is, was the cause intentional or was the cause accidental? Did somebody design it? Did somebody set the creation at least in motion? Did it have an intentional beginning? Because if the world has an accidental beginning, it has major consequences to our lives, right? If the world has an accidental beginning, our lives are an accident, our lives are meaningless, who cares what we do with them? But if the world has an intentional purpose, then we are all just fulfilling a purpose that we were put here to fulfill. Look at this picture. Would you believe me if I told you that this picture happened because a bunch of buckets of paint spilt onto a canvas? And over time, all this paint kind of mixed together and moved to certain places and eventually created this painting. You would not believe me if I told you that. So why is it that for so long we have believed that same story about real human beings? Why is it that we truly, most people, believe that this happened by accident? Random chance. Something happened. Something appeared out of nowhere, apparently. The paint didn't just create the painting. The paint appeared out of nowhere and then created the painting. And this is what we believe. How can this be an accident? You know why we know it's not an accident? Because it's too complex. Because it's too beautiful. That kind of complexity, that kind of design does not happen without a designer. We can see the process and the evolution of what we are today and look at it and see that that did not happen by accident. Somebody had a plan. Now, there are other things that are less complex that you can kind of say, okay, that could have happened by accident. some things are created by accident. Like this. I'm no artist. I know nothing about art. And so if you are, ignore what I'm about to say because it may offend you. But when I look at this painting, I can think, you know, I could see how that happened by accident. In fact, it kind of looks like somebody painted something and didn't like it and so rubbed their hand over it and said, let's do it. And so why is it possible to believe that this was an accident but not the previous painting? The complexity. The image of the person. Okay, when we see a painting of a person, we see that it was meant to look like somebody, right? It was supposed to reflect the person that it was created to reflect. It was created for a purpose, to look like a person. This, I think, was just created, apparently supposed to make us feel something. I don't feel anything when I look at it. And so I could believe that it was created by an accident because it's chaotic, not complex. It's chaotic. That is not true about our creation, about our world. Our world and our bodies and our solar system and the nature that you see around you is unimaginably complex. I've seen scientists and mathematicians try to say what the odds are that our bodies could be created by chance. And then they say some giant number that it doesn't matter what number they say because it's too big to understand, right? Like, this couldn't have happened by accident. Why? Because of the complexity. I read one scientist who said that the most powerful computer in the world would need over 100 years to process 1 second of human vision. What does that mean? There's so much information traveling from the optic nerves in our between our brain and our eyes, and so many different nerves and so many signals are being sent at such a quick speed, and our brain is determining it instantaneously, seemingly. And it would take 100 years for the most powerful computer in the world to process 1 second of human vision. What does that mean? Just your eyeball is unimaginably complex. Your reproductive system. Ladies, when you were born with every child that you would ever have in your body, when we look at the human brain and consciousness, it just, we can't understand how that's possible. We have to believe that somebody had a plan. Somebody created this. It did not happen by random chance. I read another scientist who said this. I'm going to fumble all over these words because he's too smart. To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, this is all just saying the eye's really cool, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd. Like the eye, in all its complexity and its amazing ability to do what it does, I freely confess that is absurd to believe that could have happened by chance. That could have happened by natural selection. That is absurd in the highest possible degree. This guy's pretty convinced that that's absurd, right? You know who said this? Darwin. The guy who we quote as the one who said it did all happen by chance. It did all happen without a design. Eventually he would go on to say, it's absurd, but if you give it enough time, it can get there. I would say, I don't care how much time you give bolts in a bucket, they're not going to create a human. I don't care how much time you give paint on a canvas, it's not going to create a painting. And I don't care how much time you give cells that divide and divide and divide and divide, they're not going to create something as complex and beautiful as human nature and as our world, unless at the very beginning somebody designed them to do that. Unless there was a plan. That's why God created is the central claim of Jewish scripture. Now this would kind of evolve into a new claim when it becomes Christian scripture, but this was the idea that gave Jews this belief that there is one supreme God over everything else. You know, in all other creation myths or creation stories in history, there are multiple gods involved in the creation process. In all of the other creation stories that anybody knows, the gods create humans in order for their own personal gain. One of the dominant creation stories, probably the only one you remember from high school, is the story of the Enuma Elish. The Enuma Elish is the story, is the Babylonian creation story, and it's the story of Marduk, the god Marduk, who rides into battle on two giant stallions. And as he stands on the back of these stallions, he pulls out a bow and arrow, and he releases an arrow, and it shoots the goddess Tiamat in the mouth. And when the goddess Tiamat dies, he rides over with a sword, and he slices off her head. And with her head, he creates the heavens, and with her body, he creates the earth. Babylonian Sunday school was awesome. And then, after the world is all created, man is created 5 chapters in to the Enuma Elish creation story. Marduk didn't create man until 5 chapters in, and he did not do it out of the kindness of his heart. We see how much the creation story is different in the Babylonian creation story and the Jewish creation story when we see why Marduk created man. He created man to be his slave. He said, "I will establish a savage. Man shall be his name. He shall be charged with the service of the gods." Service. Slaves. Service of the gods. Why? That they might be at ease. It was a selfish motive. In all the other creation myths, man is created to make life easier for the gods. Genesis is different. Genesis is strategic because the violence and slavery of rulers throughout our history has relied upon the violence and slavery of their gods. If our God is like this, this is what we should be like, right? So we justify our violence, we justify our slavery by pointing to our God. The violent rulers of the world were just acting like their gods. So what does that say about us? If our job is to just act like our gods, what does our God acting like our God look like? It looks like love. It looks like joy. It looks like peace and patience and kindness. This is what our God does. It looks like gentleness, goodness and faithfulness and self-control. That's what it looks like. Do we look like our God? Because when we do, we're a lot better than when we look like those other gods. That's because God created us to be like him. We read on, "Then God said, let us make human beings," not as an afterthought, not 5 chapters in to be our slave, "let us make human beings in our image." In other words, to be my children. To be like us, to reflect us, to do the things that we do. Notice that the creation of man in the Jewish creation story is not an afterthought. The creation of man is the pinnacle. It's when God chooses to change the way he creates. Instead of just standing back and speaking, he gets down into the dirt. He gets his hands dirty. He breathes his spirit into man, and then he makes man in his own image. God saved his image for you. So what does that mean about you? What does that mean about your worth? If you have ever struggled with feelings of worthlessness, you should remember whose image you were created in. The dignity of humanity is on the line on the intentionality and person of our creation. It matters who created us and why we were created. You were not an afterthought of creation. You were the point of creation. You were the pinnacle of creation. You were created to have a relationship with the Creator himself. And your dignity is dependent on the purpose of your creation. We weren't created to serve the gods. The Genesis creation story goes on to tell us that we were actually created not to serve nature, not to serve the gods, but to rule. This is why you were created. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth. In other words, you won't worship nature. You won't make gods out of nature. You will be the stewards of nature. You will rule over nature. Before God created man, the world was incomplete. Before God created man, the purpose had not yet been fulfilled. God created the world for man, not man for the world. We are not slaves of the world. We are stewards of the world. Just before God creates man, he says, "For the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there were no people." So it's incomplete. Something's wrong. I've created everything else, and there were no people. Why are we put here? To cultivate the soil. In other words, we got to do something. We have purpose. We were created for a dignified purpose. And let me just say this about Gillette, Wyoming. We are a city and a county and a people of soil cultivation. We were put here for a purpose, to get something done. And God created the world, and then he created the pinnacle of all creation and puts it in the middle and says, "Now rule over it. Now reign over it." And then centuries later, this first missionary named Paul would give us more insight of what it means to be created in God's image. And he said, "For we are God's masterpiece." We're not a simple piece of ugly art that we can throw away when we're done with it. We are God's masterpiece. God, the great creator, the one who can create anything he wants, decides to put his very image in us. His masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. First creation in the beginning, second creation in Christ Jesus. So we can do, why are we created? To do the good things that he planned for us long ago to do. Why were we recreated? To do the good things that he planned for us in the very first creation to do. So why do you matter? Why are you valuable to God? It's because you were created for a purpose. He had a plan in the very beginning. He wrote down some instructions about what you were supposed to become, for what you were supposed to accomplish with your life. You were created on purpose, for a purpose. And the combination of what you were created for and who you were created by gives you more value than any other theory of how you could come to be. This is important because in our lives, we ask ourselves the question, what was I created for? What was I created to do? And the answer to that question determines everything else. And if you do not believe that you're created for a purpose, it is too easy to just put aside your life and just say, "Who cares?" In the next few weeks of this series, we're going to talk about how it is that you can know your specific purpose in this world. Because there's different kinds of purposes. We all, as Christians, have one pinnacle purpose, and that is to create followers of Christ, to lead people to Jesus. But then inside of that, we all have individual skill sets and histories and experiences and families that help us to accomplish that purpose in entirely different ways. And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this series. And my prayer for you is this, that over the next 4 weeks, your self-worth will not be found in your Instagram likes or in your success at work or how much money you make, but that your self-worth would be completely dependent upon your creator, the one who created you for a purpose, and that as you step into that purpose, you become who you were created to be. God, today I thank you for how you have worked throughout history to draw people to you. Help us to be your hands and feet, to be the ones who step into our purpose, that you can use us to accomplish your entire plan for all of creation. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in to New Life Gillette. For more information, visit us on the web at www.newlifegillette.com. You can also find us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter. And always remember, Jesus loves you very much, and he died to give you new life.